Christmas time's coming, Christmas time's coming, and I know I'm going home. Snowflakes are falling, my old home's calling, tall pines are humming when Christmas time's coming. But can't you hear them bells ringing, ringing, joy to all, hear them singing, when it's snowing I'll be going back to my country home.
Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together on this Wednesday, December 17th, 2014. Let me highlight a few things that are going on this Saturday and the few programs that hopefully grounded you on Monday and Tuesday before I ask about the superheroes in the manger. Now, I think that's kind of like a double entendre in light of a posting that you had the other day with, I think, Jacob's involvement with the manger scene. And when I was going to ask about the superhero in the manger scene, then I started thinking, well, Jesus Christ is our superhero. Mm, but you had a unique manger scene, unlike most people's nativity scenes set out in their homes. But yesterday, if you were tuned in, you heard from Max McLean. What a great message. The Christmas story is only he can read, or you're familiar with his voice, with Listen to the Bible. But he took us through the biblical narrative of Jesus' arrival and the importance of the season. And I just absolutely loved it. And hopefully that grounded you a little more with the hustle and bustle going on and all the things, the activities that are probably pulling on you or stressing you out. And then on Monday, you heard from Johnny Erickson Tada, some of her poetry, her songs and music, her reflections on the Christmas season, and I hope that also was a real blessing. And both those programs are archived at greatnewsradio.org, greatnewsradio.org. So you can listen anytime or even click on the link, right-click on it, and paste it into an email and send it to a friend and tell them to turn on their computer speakers, and they can be blessed, I think, by both those special Christmas presentations. And so I hope you're really getting grounded into the season. I know that's what the station is all about, playing Christmas music that's God-honoring, pointing to the Savior, pointing to his return. I mean, we talk about, yes, he was born, but how much greater that he's going to be returning and bringing us home.
One day closer.
One day closer. Well, if you want to get into the season and get grounded, on this Saturday, the Singing Men of GNN are putting on a free concert. We've done this for 16 years now at the food court in Marketplace Mall at noon. And so you are all invited. It would be a great outing to bring family, friends, neighbors, loved ones, people that you know that maybe don't attend a local church. And it would be maybe a good bridge to get them into the spirit of the season, and then invite them out on Sunday to a good Bible-believing church to hear the Christmas message. But we'll be singing about the Lord Jesus Christ. And this Saturday at noon at Marketplace Mall, located on North Neal Street in Champaign, right at noon, it'll be probably about an hour, hour and a half concert, but it'll include some testimonies. And I know, Jason, you've been fired up, praying it up, seeking the Lord on an effective way to give out some Bibles and to tell people the reason for the season.
Yeah, this is a season that's so wrapped up in false expectation. Will I give the right gift? Will I make somebody happy? Will I complete the will of my house, be clean enough? Will I have everything ready for when family comes, or will I do all these things? You know, those are false expectations. The expectation of this season is Jesus Christ and the manger and what God did in and through that moment, how God used an impoverished girl of 12 to 14 years old, this girl named Mary, and revealed his plan, unfolded it to her with the angel Gabriel, and how he used her, and how she, even in the midst of all that, just submitted, and she said, "Behold, I'm the servant of the Lord. Let it be according to your word." You know, she didn't say according to your plan. She said according to your word, because she was seeing unveiled in front of her the answers to prophecies, the answers to things that as a young girl in the synagogue she may have heard being spoken about. And so in this overwhelming moment, we have this young girl, 12 or 14 years old, and she's not flighty and she's not shallow and she's not thinking about the next boy band, but instead she's contemplative and she's meditative and she's asking and submitting herself. She's thinking about, what will this require of me to come alongside, to be a part of the Lord's plan? And so,
To be that vehicle or recipient.
Yeah. I mean, just think about it. I mean, I don't even think 12 or 14, we really let them babysit yet, do we? And yet this is Mary, and to think about it. I mean, really think about it. Kind of pull yourself back and think. I mean, this is the woman who will, young girl, by the way, this is the young girl who will carry, who will care for, who will nurse, who will raise, who will attend to the Son of God. I mean, how amazing is that? Not only that, but, you know, some traditions call her Blessed Mary. And they do so, unfortunately, for some of maybe the wrong reasons. But she is obviously blessed because when you looked, because being the human mother of Jesus, when you looked in her face, you saw a bit of Jesus' face. When you saw maybe the same little kind of similarities between her and Jesus because she carried Jesus. And so she was certainly blessed by carrying, you know, we talk about being the image of God. Well, she was visibly in some way, shape, or form the image of God. And just to think that she carried that and how amazing that whole story is. In fact, doesn't Martha say when she comes and the baby leaps in the womb, she says, "Blessed are you among many women." So, I mean, Mary was just an amazing testimony. And I think that what happens sometimes is because there are traditions who try and elevate Mary way up there. They try and say that Mary is sinless, and we don't really want to tackle that issue. But what we do need to understand is that to say those things about Mary would have been a crushing weight to this young girl, to this very young 12, 14-year-old girl. It would have crushed her to have this kind of – and the angel comes and basically Gabriel says to her, "The grace of God is upon you." He says, "You are much favored. You are well favored," which means much grace. Favor is grace. It's the unmerited gift that you don't deserve. And so God is doling out and giving her his grace. So then why would then he also give her this kind of crushing weight? In fact, she says later on in the Song of Mary, she says, "Blessed is God my Savior." Why would she call God her Savior if she was sinless and didn't need a Savior? She needed a Savior just like every single one of us. But she was blessed because she carried the Son of God, and she raised the Son of God, and she nursed the Son of God. And just think, I just think, because I have little kids. I mean, I have Samuel, and he's 1 year old. And I just think about all the things that Tasha does where Samuel's concerned, that, you know, maybe on a less modern level, Mary would have done the same exact things, you know, grabbing Jesus by the fingers and helping him to walk his first steps and just those things. I mean, and I don't want to take it to a point where we humanize Jesus in such a way that we diminish any divinity, because he was fully God and fully man. But in the same token, those moments did happen. We can't diminish those moments. And those moments are not so that, you know, sometimes I think tradition comes along, tradition of man, and it makes so much of something that then our reaction, our natural reaction, is to think little of it. And so just because man is trying to elevate or say much about Mary doesn't mean that we should diminish what we think about her, because she's blessed. She is so blessed. The Bible tells us that. And not only that, but she's used by God in such a unique way. I mean, she's part of the virgin birth, as you would say. I mean, just think about that one. I mean, she even says in the text, she says, "Well, how's this going to work? I'm a virgin." I mean, the Holy Spirit says, you know, and what she's really saying, and this is what we have to understand, there's something really fascinating that's happening here. Because earlier on in Luke chapter 1, Zechariah asks almost the same kind of question. Gabriel comes to Zechariah and he says, your wife Elizabeth, even though she's older, is going to bear a son. And Zechariah goes, "Well, how's this going to work? We're older in age." I mean, Gabriel has just unfolded for Zechariah the redemption of Israel, the redemption of all people that his son, John, is going to prepare the way for. And Zechariah can't get himself out of the fact that he's going to have a son. He doesn't even see the redemption of Israel. He just sees the fact he's going to have a son. And so he asks an unbelieving question. He goes, and a very self-centered kind of question, like, "Well, wait a second, how will we have a son?" And Gabriel goes, "Okay, now..."
You can miss the point.
Yeah, you miss the point. So you can't talk or hear for a while. And he kind of mutes him and deafens him so that he can't take his unbelieving question into the kind of the public square. But Mary asks almost the same kind of question, but Mary asks it after contemplation and meditation. And she says, "Wait a second, I'm a virgin. How will this work?" And what she's asking is a believing question. What she's saying is, she's saying, "I want to submit myself to this God, but you have to help me to understand what this looks like so that I can give myself to it." And how many of us who have been new believers in Christ, who have been birthed into this new reality of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, have asked those same kinds of questions? "Well, God, I'm saved now. You saved me and you rescued me, but now how does this work? Because I've got friends who are sinners. I've got a spouse who doesn't believe. I mean, how does this work? Because my whole life was built around sin and sinfulness. So how does this work? It's the same kind of question that Mary's asking. Mary's asking a question that's going to draw her closer to God. And what's fascinating is in the text where Mary says that, what is Gabriel's answer? Well, Gabriel's answer is the same invitation that comes to every single one of us who believes in God. He says, an angel answered her, verse 35 of chapter 1 of Luke. The angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, Ephesians chapter 2, that your ability to believe, your ability to have the faith to believe was the gift of God so that no man might boast. Okay? And so the Holy Spirit will come upon you. It's the Spirit who gives you the faith to believe. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High, that's God, will overshadow you. Therefore, a child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. It's right there. The Holy Spirit will come upon you by what? By the power of God, the Most High, and that power will overshadow you. By the way, the overshadowing is only used a few times in the New Testament and Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the overshadowing is God's presence for his elect people in the tabernacle. In the New Testament, the overshadowing is when God speaks and says, Jesus is my chosen one on the Mount of Transfiguration. So when God's overshadowing presence comes, what does God's overshadowing presence do? The same thing it does right here. It says, this is my chosen one, Jesus, the Holy One, the Son of God. And when you get saved, what happens when you meet Jesus Christ, when you give your life to him? The Holy Spirit comes upon you. The power of the Most High reveals the Son, because Paul said, he was pleased to reveal his Son to me. He was pleased to reveal Jesus Christ to me. So the same revelation that the Spirit gives Mary here about Jesus coming is the same revelation that the Spirit gives continually when Jesus comes into the life of a believer. And so she's asking a believing question that's driving her towards faith, driving her towards the Savior, driving her towards the manger. And so, yeah, I don't even remember what your question was.
Well, it was kind of like that whole manger scene and the power and the superheroes in the manger, but also just the fact that this season and just what we can expect and how God shows up and how he's ever present. And I think you started by saying how we can get so caught up in the season and forget or diminish what the true reason
is.
Yeah,
the season is all about God. And see, that's one of the things that I think is tough for us to understand, because there's so much that the secular messages kind of grabbed a hold of us. You know, you got to have everything right. You got to have everything perfect. You got to do this. You got to do this. You got to do this. If you want to have a joyful Christmas, you better shop here. You better do this. And so there's so much built into this that has nothing to do with God. And yet this season is all about what God did. Nothing that you could have done. I mean, when we think about the manger scene, think about it. There's nothing that you could have done. There's nothing that we could have done. If we could have done it, we wouldn't have that 400 years of silence between the Old Testament and the New Testament. It would have been full of us doing things that would have moved us towards and redeemed our own selves, but we don't have that. In fact, even the virgin birth, even the Holy Spirit overshadowing and coming upon Mary. By the way, we don't know when that happened. I mean, the Bible doesn't specifically say, and then Mary felt a kind of a twinge in her belly. We don't know where any of that happened other than when she goes to Elizabeth. Both babies jump in the bellies like, hey, it's you. Yeah, it's you. Hey, what are we doing?
Hi, cuz.
Yeah. Hey, cuz. See you at the river. But, you know, we don't know when it happened. OK, but what we do know is that it did happen. That's all we need to know. And why don't we know how it happened? Because then we'll try and get behind it and try and give answers for why it happened and how it could have happened and all these things. The only thing that matters is that it happened and God did it. Because, the virgin birth is not incidental to our faith. It was made possible, and it made possible the full uniting of the full deity of God and the full humanity of a person. Because only Jesus as a man can represent men in front of God. And because Jesus is fully human, he understands our lives because he lived it. But he also, it shows us that God has to initiate salvation in humanity. God's the only one. The virgin birth means that we had nothing to do with it. There was no kind of human biological measure that made this happen. It was all about God initiating his rescue plan. We couldn't undo our sin. Only God alone could do that through the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so that means that then the virgin birth isn't kind of this odd blip in the history of this man named Jesus Christ. It's the thunderclap of heaven when God came. When God came forth and appeared in the likeness of human flesh. And I just I love Kevin DeYoung. He's a pastor at a church in Michigan. He says this: is it possible that God could have brought Christ into the world in some other way? We don't know, and the Bible doesn't tell us that there was any other way, but the Scripture does tell us that Christ was born holy as a result of being conceived by the Holy Spirit. And so that's what we do know. And so let's stop asking questions about what we don't know, and let's concentrate on what we do know, because I'm going to tell you that when I read the account of Mary, and instead of being frenetic and shallow and flighty and being a lot of what sometimes 12-year-old girls can tend to be, giggly and, you know, all those kinds of things, she's meditative and she's contemplative and she's really trying to focus on the Lord in the midst of a message that would be absolutely overwhelming. And is it any shock that we would read this then at Christmas? That we would read this at Christmas, that we're kind of like Mary in a way, that we're thrust into this situation that we don't fully understand, we don't fully get, and it's overwhelming, and the world is overwhelming, and things are just nuts. And yet God calls us to be contemplative, to be meditative, to focus ourselves on Him. And that might be the greatest trouble for us, the greatest almost impossibility for us this season would be to make it about God and less about everything else. Because everything else is just the stuff of future garage sales. I mean, I don't want to poo-poo Christmas, but everything else is the stuff of future garage sales. And I'm all about eggnog, and I look forward to opening up some gifts under the tree, though we don't do a lot of gifts under the tree. But I love this season. I absolutely love this season, but the older I get, the more I read the Bible, the more I read the Scripture, I love this season because of what God did. And I don't love this season for anything that I can do. The only thing I can do is during the season draw my kids towards that Savior continually through our Advent reading, through just times of prayer. And I just praise God. I mean, I praise God for just that sometimes this time of the year is tough. And it makes me have to draw more on God, makes me have to lean more into Him in such a way that without Him, I wouldn't survive it.
And isn't that almost the picture that God would have us through Mary? All of us would be, in a sense, like her, or surrendered, submitted, obedient, compliant, intentional. All these things are happening to her, and she says, Lord, I'm your servant. I mean, wouldn't that be neat if we could all start our days like that?
Yeah, you know, it's really interesting, the Gospel of Luke, and coming back to the Christmas story, it's really kind of had me revisit Luke. And in the beginning of the chapter of Luke's Gospel, he says this: insomuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of things that have been accomplished among us, just those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us. It seems good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things that have been taught. You know, Luke is the only gospel of the four gospels that really delve into the idea of salvation. Now, the other gospels mention salvation, mention getting saved, but Luke mentions it in terms of good news that is for all people. And Luke uses the word salvation more than any of the others. In fact, he uses it exclusively. Matthew and Mark don't use the word salvation at all, and John uses it one time. So Luke is kind of this theologian. On top of that, Luke is very interested in the Holy Spirit. John's the only other gospel that really engages the Holy Spirit. Jesus talks about him in the Upper Room Discourse, says that God will be sending another, a counselor, a spirit of truth, and when he comes, those things. But it's in the Gospel of Luke that we see the Holy Spirit powerful and present. In fact, the Holy Spirit fills John the Baptist even from birth. The Bible says even from in the womb he'll be filled by the Holy Spirit. Now, you got to think that prior to this in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit kind of came upon people. It abided with them, not in them. And so this is groundbreaking. This child will have the Holy Spirit of God in him since birth. Zechariah, the Spirit comes upon him. Elizabeth is filled with the Spirit. Mary is conceived by the Spirit. The Spirit fell upon Simeon as he saw Jesus at the southern steps. The Holy Spirit was present at Jesus' baptism. It led him into the wilderness by power. It sent him into the Galilee. The Holy Spirit ministered to him in the garden. It sustained him. And that same Spirit, the Holy Spirit, Luke writes, is what descended upon the disciples and the apostles at Pentecost.
And these are all accounts in the book of Luke.
These are all accounts in the book of Luke. So Luke is this theologian. But also, this is something that I think is amazing because, look, I'm a guy. So singing. And I know Mark doesn't like to sing that. It's funny because he's got the singing men. But when you see him
this Saturday, everyone at noon.
When you see him at church, he's just kind of, he doesn't like to sing that much. He wants to hear the word of God, but he's singing. He just doesn't love to. But listen to this. What sometimes gets bypassed in Luke, what sometimes we miss with Luke, is that Luke loves music because Luke is the only gospel that records the songs of the saints. Mary's song of praise, Zechariah's song. And so one of the things that Luke is saying is, look at, when the Lord's doing amazing things in your life, sing. Sing to the Lord. Sing, all you people, your praises to the Lord. That's in the Psalms. Luke is saying, look at, raise your voice up to the Lord. Find joy in the Lord. So we read that beginning part of Luke. We find out that Luke's a theologian. We find out Luke's a historian. We find out that Luke is a musician. And we find out that Luke is just a lover of Jesus. And so what better place to ground yourself, what better gospel to ground yourself and to understand what God did. And that's even before we dig down and we find out that Luke is a Gentile. Luke would have been a Greek-speaking kind of, so Luke's a Gentile. And the main people that Luke uses are the shepherds, which are Jewish. Now, Matthew is Jewish. And who does Matthew use? Matthew uses the kings, and the kings are Gentiles. And so it's funny just how God uses that, because right there in the beginning tentative steps at the virgin birth in the gospel, what do we have? The Jews and the Gentiles. And we have that ministering message that goes out to both, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. And why first to the Jew? Because the shepherds were the first to hear this pronouncement. Then later came the king. So first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. When Paul writes that prophetically, we find it here. I mean, the book of Luke and even just the whole virgin birth narrative is amazing. Zechariah's name means God will remember. His name's prophetic because he's the first person after 400 or 500 years who hears God's voice. Why? Because God will remember. And God, through the salvation plan of sending John to prepare the way and then to send Jesus to save the day. Wow, that rhymed. I didn't even think
a
about that.
Luke and John ready to start singing.
John to prepare the way and Luke to say, or John to prepare the way and Jesus to save the day. Gotta love it. Here I come to save the day. That's that whole superhero
thing. And
we
still have to get back to the superhero in the
major, yeah.
But we have like about 30 seconds left.
So I mean, hey, how about this? I can't even cover the ground here. Just get in the Bible. Read the first couple chapters of Luke up through the middle of chapter 2 and just reflect on it, meditate on it. Just sit there like Mary and just think, Lord, what do you have for me in this, Lord? Where is this? Because God wants to speak to you through his word. So ask him what it is he wants to say through you. Now, superhero in the manger, Mark's talking about, we posted a picture. I came down the other day, down the stairs, and we have a manger. It's about eye level height on the top of a shelf. We have to do that because we have young kids. And so they'll mess with the manger all day long, though I guess obviously putting on top of the shelf doesn't help either. So I kind of passed by the manger and I did a double take because peeking out, we have one of these really nice kind of creches. My mother-in-law gave it to us a number of years ago as a gift. So it looks like a building kind of. And poking his head out of one of the doors of the building is the Incredible Hulk. So we have this beautiful manger scene and we have all this. And then we have the Incredible Hulk. Now I noticed the other day.
Now you got to picture this. This is a manger scene.
And it's a very classic. I think it's like one of those Fontanella or Fontanini or something like that manger scene. So it's very classic manger scene. You've got this green Hulk poking his head
about
out.
About 7 inches tall or, I don't know, 5 inches tall.
He's a Hulk. So he's big muscle. And he's green. Jacob says he's about to get saved. Jacob says every knee will bow. But what's funny is the other day they had this big, huge bin of plastic animals that they have. And they've got everything in this plastic bin of animals. All of a sudden now our manger scene has a herd of horses. There's some elephants in there. There's a gorilla hanging down near the angel. So I just said, go with it. And so it was really funny because Jacob put a dinosaur in there and he goes, is it biblical, Dad? I'm like, oh, gosh. Yes. There's a Ken Ham in me who was like, well, I don't know.
Classic. That's all I can say, classic. And this Saturday, join us, the Singing Men, for a classic concert that will be God-honoring. There will be evangelism taking place. There will be some giveaways of Bibles, and the message of the Lord Jesus Christ and the meaning behind this whole season can be sung about and taught about and talked about at the food court at Marketplace Mall at noon this Saturday, the 20th. Come on out and bring your friends and family members, and we'd love to see you. And thanks for being a part of this radio listening ministry. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffo with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you and have a great day and night.